10:38-42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her."
This morning we are going to continue with what we've didn't really plan this as a long sermon series, but it's kind of evolving into that. Remember two weeks ago, we really just dove into looking at discipleship, what it means to disciple someone, to meet with someone one-on-one, open the word with someone, and really discipled, to meet with someone that is further along in the Christian journey, that's going to work with you and grow you, and for you to work with someone who's newer to the Christian journey, and you can work with them and grow them. And we really just dove into what that means and what that looks like 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about baptism, which is certainly a part of that discipleship journey of becoming a part of a church family and growing in that way. And this morning we want to look at another form of discipleship, another thing that we can learn about discipleship that Jesus tells us with this little interaction with Martha and Mary in their home. And this is just a nice little short vignette that I think we have a lot to learn from with this interaction that Jesus has with these sisters. And I see three things that come out of here. There's no overhead, so if you want to write these down, you're welcome to. But there's kind of three points that I see coming out of here: is who can be discipled, the temptations of discipleship, and the priorities of discipleship. Who can be discipled, the temptations of discipleship, and the priorities of discipleship. Let's pray. Dear God, we all know the importance of discipleship. We know that's the last thing you told us to do before you left this earth in your physical body. You told us to go out and make disciples. And so, Lord, if it's the last thing you said, it must have been important. And as we continue looking at discipleship here, I pray that you would find ways in our lives that we can do this, Lord. And we always pray for open hearts and open ears to hear a message. But, Lord, I pray that as we look at this, that ideas would pop into our heads. And that it wouldn't stay here, that it was, "Oh, that's a good idea I heard on a Sunday morning." But, Lord, as we look into the Word this morning, I pray that you would give us all the ability to follow through on some thoughts that come through this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we read this, as what Ben read, when you read through it, there's something that gets completely missed on us that was pretty obvious 2,000 years ago when this was written and when this happened. And we think about who can be discipled. This is a pretty important text about who can be discipled, because what we see here is Jesus interacting with two women. And for us, it's like, okay, no big deal. Like, okay, like we see, women in... Is there something happening here? Okay. For us, I mean, there's women teaching Sunday school, women that are involved in leadership, women... So it's not like we think, okay, women can't be disciples. So there's nothing... We can't really learn that. But at the time, this was pretty huge. You know, if you look at this story, the two main characters are women, two sisters. It says nothing about any men in this story. It doesn't say anything about, any husbands or any brothers or any fathers or anything, which is very atypical at this time. That during this time of, do you want me to speak into this? I can stay still. Okay. At this point in church history, or just history of cultures of the world, I mean, it was very patriarchal. It is only the men. You know, if you look through the genealogy that talks about men, and this talks about just two women. And on top of it being a patriarchal society, at this time, women weren't really seen as worthy students. You know, if you were a rabbi, and Jesus was certainly a rabbi, he was a teacher, he was well known, he was famous, a person of Jesus' stature would not take time to invest into women. That would have been seen as a waste of time.
And certainly, he wouldn't have taken time and he wouldn't have dined with women. He wouldn't have sat at the same table with women. He wouldn't have let a woman sit at his feet and just be together and have a conversation. But yet we see that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. That Jesus and Mary are sitting in the same room and they're having a conversation. It says Mary is listening intently to what he's saying. And that, for them, for that time period, is like, wow, this doesn't really happen. And Jesus is really elevating the status of women and saying, women are just as equal as men in this whole discipleship process, in this family of God, of being Christians, of being a part of the sons and daughters of Christ. There is no difference. There is no man or woman. There is no Greek nor Jew. You know, we've heard all that before. So for us, when we read this, it doesn't even register. But at the time, this was very significant. So I think we can learn something from this. We have learned over the last 2,000 years of history, and I think we've come a long ways, both as a society and as a church, that women and men should be discipled equally. There should be no difference there. But I think the takeaway for us is that who can be discipled is everyone and anyone. There are no people that are a lost cause. There are no people that are a waste of time. There's no people that are too old or too young or not intelligent enough or too intelligent to be a Christian. You know, everyone, this whole discipleship thing about being disciples, about being a Christian, about being involved in the family of God is for everyone. Socioeconomic status, no matter what little terms or barriers or things that we can come up with in our mind, there is no dividing wall for those that are in Christ. And so we can learn from Jesus' example that there is no one that is ineligible for discipleship. Everyone is ineligible. And I think we also need to remind ourselves that there's no one that's unworthy. We might think, well, yeah, that person is a great disciple. That person is following Christ. But for me, I've got a past. I've got some sin in my life that I don't have victory over. I've got this, that, or the other thing. And we might think that, well, I'm not worthy. I wouldn't have been worthy to sit at Jesus' feet like what Mary was. And what Jesus says is, well, yeah, of course you're not worthy, but I love you just the same. No one is more or less worthy than the next person. We're all fallen, but we're all loved by the Father. And Jesus says, I don't care what you've done or who you are, or who you've been or what's in your past. I still want you to sit at my feet and commune with me and be with me and to learn from me and to grow closer to me. That is discipleship. And there is no one that is ineligible. So who can be discipled? Obvious question. Everyone. You know, that's a pat answer. But we really need to believe that it is actually everyone. We can say everyone, but we need to believe that it's everyone. Moving on. The temptations of discipleship. Now, this short little story here, Martha models the temptation of discipleship very clearly for us. And it's probably one of the reasons, it's probably one of the reasons why this gets recorded, that Luke, who wrote this down, thought this was important to show, is because Martha demonstrates so clearly what it means. So we see here Martha, and we could see what her nature is. She's a servant. She's the homeowner. It says it's her home. So she's the hostess. She's one being hospitable. And she's taking care of Jesus. And notice in this whole interaction, Jesus never says that what Martha is doing is wrong. He never reprimands her for preparing her home, for preparing the meal, for doing all these things, because it's a valuable task. It's an important thing to do. If you look through Jesus' life, he benefited from Martha's, not just this Martha, but Martha's all over the place. I mean, he didn't have his own home. He didn't have a place to stay. So wherever he went, he was reliant on the hospitality of people taking him into his home and preparing food for him and doing all these things. So it's obviously a very important thing. Jesus benefited from it. His disciples benefited from it. And hopefully at one point or another, we've all benefited from it in our own lives. It's something good. But even though she was doing something good, that was something valuable, something that was important for the kingdom, we can see very clearly that her heart wasn't in the right place. She had an attitude problem. And we see what Martha is falling into here. And I think what Martha is falling into here is probably one of Satan's most effective traps. One of Satan's most dangerous traps that I think is impairing ministry effectiveness all over the world. And that's judgmentalism. Martha is judging Mary. She's falling into the trap of she's doing this task. She's doing a good task. She's doing an important task. She's doing something that she's good at and needs to be done. And if she would have just stopped there and enjoyed her work and enjoyed being able to provide food for Jesus and to provide food for this rabbi and the king, this king, this savior, and just enjoyed herself in doing that and thinking what a privilege this is, that would have been great. But she couldn't do that because she was caught up in somebody else's business. She was caught up in thinking, oh, Mary should be helping me too. Look, I'm doing all this work. I'm preparing this meal. I've prepared the house. I'm cleaning everything. I'm doing everything. And Mary's sitting there doing nothing. And she's my sister. This is her house too. So she's got responsibility. She needs to be helping me out with this. And she starts judging her. And she calls out to Jesus and saying, hey, why shouldn't she be doing this? And I've fallen into this trap. And I can say pretty well, I mean, broad statements are always dangerous, but I'm guessing just about everyone in this room has fallen into that trap as well. And I think this is particularly dangerous in churches where there's volunteer. I mean, 90% of the work in the church is done on a volunteer basis. And it's not just Crown Hill. I saw this at Kittredge and other churches. Wherever there's volunteers, people that step up to the plate, that have a passion for something, they have a calling for something, and they really invest a lot of time into something, we can find them battling this very temptation. Because that's what happens. As soon as someone steps up to this plate, as soon as someone feels a passion or a calling, Satan is going to be there right next to you, telling you, well, look at those people who aren't doing the same thing that you're doing. Look at those folks that are just sitting on a Sunday morning enjoying themselves, not doing anything. They listen to the songs and they listen to the sermon and they go home. And you're working so hard and you're doing all these things. You're in a leadership position. You're on a committee. You teach Sunday school or you get Sunday school teachers. You teach Bible school or you're in charge of the manor or you work at the manor or you do a food pantry or you're on council or you're an elder or you do, I mean, how many different things happen here at Crown Hill? Lots and lots of different things happen. And we fall into that trap of thinking, well, look what I'm doing. And look at all those Marys that are doing nothing. And you cry out to God, just like Martha cried out to Jesus. Look, I've committed all this time and this energy and this money to this ministry. And not only does no one seem to help, but they don't even appreciate what I'm doing. You can almost hear the voice of the tempter whispering that into our ears. And it's so easy for us to slip into that mode. It's so easy for us to do. When you step up to the plate and you're in charge of something or you commit a lot of time, you're going to fight this battle. I can just guarantee it. I know I'm probably speaking to the choir because you guys have probably all fought this battle in your own lives. Whenever at some point in your life, when you've stepped to the plate and you've volunteered and you've committed time and you've served and you've worked and you've labored, that thought is nagging, and it's always there that you can look around and see the other people who aren't working as hard as you, and you want to judge them. And it's easy to judge them. And sometimes you might feel like it's your job to judge them and get them off their butt and get them working. But that's not what Jesus tells us to do. So I have two points here for those of us, all of us, that struggle with Martha's sin of judgmentalism, of judging those that aren't working the same way that you're working. Two options. One, repent of your sin. Judging others is a sin. Repent. Seek the Lord's forgiveness and rely on the grace of God to give you victory over this sin and freedom from judgmentalism. Step one, repent of your sin. Acknowledge it as a sin. God, I'm sinning. When I judge this person for not working in the way that I think they should be working, I recognize that I'm sinning against them and I'm sinning against you, and I repent of that because I know it's wrong. Repent of your sin. Seek the Lord's forgiveness and rely on His grace for freedom of that judgmental attitude. Because that is possible. You can be in a leadership position and be free of this judgmentalism. You can be in a leadership position and be free of feeling responsible for what everyone else is or isn't doing. That is possible by the grace of God. You can get there. Not on your own work, not on your own effort, but God can get you there. Rely on the grace of God to get you there. So that's the first one. Now, two, if you can't get there, If for some reason God is not giving you that grace, if for some reason that you feel that you cannot confess that sin and repent of that sin, you know, there might be, God might be saying something. We know God will always forgive you of that sin. But if you can't shake it, you can't get victory of it, you can't get out of it, then maybe it's time for you to step down from that ministry position. And the gifts discernment people in the room right now are screaming and say, stop, don't say that, Thomas, because it's about the gifts discernment time of year and we got all these spots we got to fill. And if we have people stepping down from their positions, that's not going to be good. But if you got to do it, you got to do it. There's a popular colloquialism. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. And you might be doing a very, very, very valuable ministry for this church or for some other ministry organization or for the manor or wherever it is you're investing your time. But if that position is killing you spiritually and you're falling into the sin of judgmentalism, and every time you try, like, I don't want to judge people, but you keep finding yourself judging them over and over again, and you say, Lord, I don't want to do this. Maybe you need to remove yourself from that situation that is causing you to sin. Maybe there's a reason God's not giving you victory over that sin. Maybe it's time to make a change. So the first step is to repent, to change, to ask for forgiveness, and get victory over that sin. And if that victory doesn't come, if you are struggling with a pervasive sin in your life, you need to make adjustments so we can get that sin out of our lives. We can't get comfortable with sin. We can't just live with a baseline of sin. We need to be working and striving to get all sin out of our lives, to strive for perfection, because that's what Christ calls us to do. And even though we might know it's impossible, that there's always going to be some type of sin in our lives, we're always going to be fallen, we as Christians need to be striving for perfection. And if you're in a situation that is causing you to sin in a cyclical and habitual basis, you need to remove yourself from that situation. That'd be the same for any other type of sin. You know, you tell an alcoholic, don't go to the bar. Okay? If you're a judgmental person, get yourself out of that judgmental situation. So those are the two steps. Lastly, we see the priorities of discipleship. We've talked about who, we've talked about the temptation, now the priorities. And here's where Jesus really surprises me. Because I read this story and I think, okay, if I'm in that situation, And I see, you know, I'm talking to Mary, and Martha comes into the room and says, you know, why are you talking to Mary? Mary's got to be helping me. You know, I'm thinking, boy, I'd give some type of, you know, just a vanilla response, you know, like, I'm not going to get involved in this sibling rivalry you got going on here, okay? Like, obviously there's a history. And, you know, I'd think of some diplomatic thing to say, well, you know, Mary's doing something important too, and you're doing something important, and we're all doing something important, we're all happy together, you know. And that would be kind of a nice diplomatic thing to say. And Jesus doesn't go there at all. I mean, he looks Martha right in the eye and says, Martha, Martha. You know, it's almost condescending. You know, as a parent, you probably say that to your child, you know, Martha, Martha, you know, you got it wrong. You know, and that's what he says. Martha, Martha, you're wrong. He doesn't say you're wrong, but he says, Mary's doing what's better. He doesn't give a vanilla response of both are important. You know, you guys need to get along and everyone needs to be happy. He looks at Martha and he says, you're wrong. Mary's right. She's doing what's better. That's what the NIV says. Whatever you read this morning didn't say better in it. I think that was probably NRSV. NIV clearly says better. Again, now Jesus didn't say what Martha was doing was wrong, her service. He didn't say that preparing the food was unimportant. But he does set up a clear hierarchy here of one being better than the other. They're not equal. One is better. And what Jesus says is better is what Mary is doing, not what Martha is doing. And why is that? Why is what Mary is doing more important? I think it's because Mary is building a relationship here. Mary sees the value in Jesus himself, not in just serving him food. Although the food is important, what's more important is spending that time together. And I remember, I know we've talked about this on a Sunday morning before, that, you know, the most important need of any human being, you know, it's not finances, it's not shelter, it's to know and to be known. is to love and to be loved, to know that you are loved, and to have someone and people to love, and to have that deep intimacy with people. That is our human need, is intimacy. And whether that comes through a marriage, or whether that comes through friendship, or whether that comes through family, human beings need intimate relationships. And intimate is not a code word for sex. Intimate means like close relationships. Okay? That's what human beings need. And that's what Mary is pursuing here, an intimate relationship with Christ. And that is the deepest need that we all have. We all need that intimate relationship with Christ because that's the only relationship that's going to last forever. All other relationships are eventually going to end. But we need human intimacy as well. And that's what Mary is pursuing. And so even though the service is important, even though providing these things that Martha was providing is important, Jesus clearly says, hey, these relationships are more important. Being together and knowing somebody is more important than giving them a plate of food. That's not to say the plate of food isn't important, but that relationship is more important. There is a hierarchy here. There's one that's better than the other. And this is, I think about this, both at Kittering and here, whenever I've met with families that have lost somebody, meeting with a family that's lost a loved one, and I've experienced this myself, when you meet with someone, I mean, your gut reaction is you say, is there anything we can do to help? I mean, what can the church do? What, how can we help out? And of all the different people I've met with, I don't remember anyone giving an answer. Because when you've lost someone, you don't think, yeah, why don't you mow my yard? That'd be great. You know, that's not the thing that's on your mind. But at the same time, people are afraid to ask for what they really need. And you've probably been here as well, and especially in talking to people that have lost a spouse. What they say is, well, things are going okay. And I've heard this from multiple different people. It's hard in the evenings. It's hard when I get home. It's hard when I get done from work and I'm not preoccupied with work. And when I get home, that's when it's difficult. Why is it difficult? Because they don't have anyone to be with. The person that they had spent their life with is gone. And we as a church are saying, we'll make you food. And we'll mow your yard, or, you know, just tell us something. We want to help out. We want to be a Martha here. What can we do? And really, what these people need is a Mary. They need someone that's going to sit with them and be with them. Now, we bring up times of death. That's not just a life and death situation. That's for all of us all the time. That's what we need. And that's what Martha was pursuing. So what are we supposed to do with all this? What are we as a church supposed to do with Jesus' teaching here? When Jesus says, knowing each other and establishing relationships and discipling one another in this way is more important than serving each other. What are we supposed to do? And I think of all the things that we as a church body do. Think of all the things that this church does. And it's really quite incredible. It's just amazing what a church that of this size is capable of doing. And if you think of all the work that gets put into a Sunday morning, and you know every Sunday this is prepared, of the music that gets prepared, of the Sunday school teachers that are preparing, of the Sunday school superintendents, of the people that are doing the snack and the sound and opening and closing the doors and all that, that's just for Sunday morning. And then you think of all the different committees that are happening that are on council with the preparations of the building, with stewardship, with and I'm going to leave someone out here making a list like this, but there's so many different committees. You can talk to the Gift Discernments folk. They have a big ballot they got to fill. And then you think about the food pantry that happens every month and how much time and effort put into that. And you think of the manor. You know, we're running a whole apartment complex and there's really just one person that gets paid and they don't get paid for what they actually do. You know, it's incredible how much this church does. We do a lot. But when I read this text, I wonder, in all this activity, in all this ministry, in all this service that happens, in all this work and time and energy, is any of what Jesus labeled as better actually happening? Is any of what Jesus said is better to sit with another person and listen? What Mary was doing, she was sitting and listening, interacting. Is any of that happening in all of our efforts, of all the hours that get put in, of all the food that gets distributed, of all the apartments and living situations that get made available, is any of the better ministry happening? Because all that ministry is important. Jesus didn't say it's not important. He just says there's something better that you should be doing. And is that happening? I just wonder, just take a personal inventory in your head here. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand. But when is the last time in this church that you met with someone else from this church and you had no business to work on? That you had no responsibilities that you were there for? You didn't have a meeting that you had to be at a meeting. You weren't a part of a committee. There was no crisis that you were trying to put out the fire of. You had no agenda. There's nothing to be done. You weren't trying to help somebody. But you were together for the only purpose of being together. Of just being together. That's the only agenda. The only agenda you had for that meeting was to get to know that person and to be known better by that person. Is that happening? When's the last time that happened? I know we see each other a lot. We see each other on Sunday mornings. We see each other at the food pantry. We see each other in Sunday school. We see each other a lot. But do we ever do this better of getting together for no other reason than just to be together? Is that happening? Jesus clearly said, it is better to know and to be known than to labor in service. So if Crown Hill is made up of a bunch of Marthas, which is, that's our DNA, you know, that's who we, how we've been raised, it's how we've been taught, that's our heritage, we serve. But if Jesus says it's better to do these other things, what are we going to do about the words our Savior is telling us here? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to strive for the better? Or are we going to do nothing? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for Mary and for Martha. And Lord, we know both of them were important. And you didn't diminish what Martha was doing. But Lord, you didn't give a vanilla response. You didn't give a diplomatic response. You gave a clear, truthful response. You said, one of these is better than the other. You said it's better to sit at each other's feet than it is to serve. And Lord, we're Mennonites. We serve. Can you, in your strength and in your grace of your Holy Spirit, teach us to do the better of these two? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please, as we close with Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.